The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today we're looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, as we've been in the series entitled The Beginning and the Multiplication of the Church. We're looking at the book of Acts, not just simply for historical purposes. Obviously, anytime we study the Word, we want the Word to change us. We want the Word to impact us. We want the Word of God to say something to us. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, last week as we begin to dive into this one particular verse, verse 31, I share with you that as I study this passage of Scripture, really anticipated just moving through this one passage at one time to talk about the components of this passage of Scripture, because this Scripture is at the heartbeat of this series, the beginning and the multiplication of the church, because this text here in verse 31 says that the church was multiplying, and it tells us four different things that was happening that caused this. They had peace, they had the building up of one another, and then they also were walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. As I study this passage of Scripture, this is something that I want to make certain that we are seeing, to make certain that we are doing. Now, this is not a magic formula. This is not prescriptive, meaning that it's not a guarantee. If you do all these things, that you're guaranteed that you're going to multiply. This is descriptive, what was happening in their church. But if God was doing something in this church with these particular things of peace and building up and walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it caused multiplication, I want to see what we need to do in those particular components. I want to make certain that we are in the position of doing these things so that when God in His sovereign plan, His sovereign time, chooses to multiply Redemption Church, we're in the position that He can do so, and that we are ready and capable of in taking in and discipling and caring for people that come to the church. This is a statement that really brings an evaluation to where churches are today. If you were to read church statistics, not every church in our society is healthy. Many churches in our societies have buildings and they have people, but just because you have buildings and people doesn't always mean that that's equated with health. You just look around and you look at your own body. Just because you have a body and you are functioning doesn't necessarily mean it's always healthy. You know in your own body when you wake up some mornings, you're like, something just doesn't feel right today. And you know that when you may not be able to put your finger on it, but you kind of have a way to determine that something's not right within you. And as a church, obviously sometimes I think that there is an illusionment, maybe a disillusionment, that maybe sometimes we think that we're good when maybe in reality maybe that we're not. Now this is not to say that this is me to say, okay, here's our problems. I'm actually very thankful for where we are as a church, a Redemption Church. I'm thankful for where God has us. I'm thankful for the Spirit that is here. I'm thankful for the cohesiveness that's here. I'm thankful for your heartbeat for missions and the heartbeat for compassion, the heartbeat for one another, the heartbeat for God's delight. But I want us to see this. Even if we are healthy, that doesn't mean that you put it on cruise and you just sit back. If you're healthy, if you just cruise, that's actually the first step to decline. So I want to make certain that even though that we are in a good spot, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. There's always a way. And that's why I look in this passage of Scripture and really sensed by the Spirit of the Lord just last week as I was prepping for last Sunday that I just felt the need to just slow down and chew on this passage of Scripture as a body to make certain that we're here. This passage of Scripture definitely has corporate components, aspects that impact us as a body, but there's also very clear implications for us individually. For example, we want to make certain that we have peace in regards to our relationship with God and peace corporately, but also individually, we need to make certain that we are at peace with people and peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't just necessarily expect everything to be healthy at church when our whole individual lives are in chaos. We need to make certain that we can't come to the church and take the mask off of how it's like at home and get out of the car and just pretend like we're somebody else. That doesn't work that way. And I want to make certain that we are looking at what the Word has to say for us. Well, let's read the text and let me recap where we were last week and see what God has to say for us today. Beginning at verse 31, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I want to draw your attention to the first word of verse 31. So, which means that something is happening previous to this to reach this particular point. Let me just bring you back back where we are at this particular point of this text. God is growing the church. It's rapidly growing. You remember last week we saw that the word here that's at the end of this verse, multiplied, is actually the verb of this particular verse. These other actions are describing how the multiplication took place. Talking about Judea, we're talking about Galilee, talking about Samaria. And the first thing it says that was happening here is they had peace. And remember, leading up to this particular point, the gospel is beginning to be preached. And up to this particular point, the church is actually growing by addition. Peter, he preaches and 3,000 people were saved. Amazing transformation. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, after they had been in the synagogue, a man that had been healed, it says that many people came to faith in Christ after the person had been healed, and it grew to about 5,000. Acts chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira had been struck dead, it says that the multitudes were growing rapidly in number. But it's in Acts chapter 6 that it says the church began to increase in such number, it says it began to multiply. Something is happening methodologically in the church. And what I mean by that is this. The apostles were preaching and teaching and the gospel, and people were coming to faith in Christ. But eventually, at some point, some of these new converts are growing enough in their walk with the Lord that they're also sharing the gospel. And it's not just the apostles' responsibility to preach. So it wasn't just addition, it was multiplication. The church was becoming healthy, and they weren't just dependent upon the 12 to do all the work. Now we see in Acts chapter 9, we saw such an amazing story of Saul who's converted. He goes into Damascus, he starts preaching, they're amazed at who he was. He proclaims the gospel, he begins to prove to the people that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And then people begin to be bewildered, and then some people would then want to kill him. He leaves there, and then eventually goes down to Jerusalem, he begins to preach there. But the church is beginning to grow, they want to kill him, and then they send him off to Tarsus, his hometown. And then that's in verse 30, and then it says, so the church began to grow. So Paul doesn't have to be present for the church to grow. But what caused this to be able to take place? And I want to show you today the second component in regards to what causes them to multiply, what gets us to that. So we saw last week was that there was peace. They had peace without. Remember, there wasn't persecution happening right now. There wasn't this opposition coming against the church. There was freedom, if you will, for the gospel to go forth. But I wanted to help you to see last week that just because there isn't peace doesn't mean the church can't grow. I give you the example of China and the church in China, how it's continuing to rapidly grow. And there's not necessarily peace from a political standpoint, but God is still honoring His word. We don't necessarily have to wait till everything is in a perfect scenario for us to be able to advance the gospel and advance the church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He didn't say it's going to be in a democratic society. He said, I'm going to build my church. It can be in a communistic country, it can be a democratic country, it can be in a very oppositional country to the gospel. He says, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is going to build the church even on the blood of the martyrs. It's in Revelation chapter 6. The martyrs are on the throne. They say, Lord, how much longer? And He says, not until the number of the martyrs are fulfilled. So you know what Jesus is saying? There's not always going to be peace for the church to multiply. In fact, sometimes the hostility is actually what causes the church to multiply. Because it's in those moments where true Christianity and true believers actually stand out. Who's following Jesus because they want something, or who's following Jesus because they want Jesus. Big difference between those two things. So the church here in this particular scenario, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. And I share with you, that's even an important statement to be made, because if you remember, Samaria was seen by the people in Judea as a lower class society of Jews. So for the fact that Luke is writing to say they all had peace, it's simply the power of the gospel to change those people, to change the point for them to think that I'm not the best one, but now it's the gospel that brings us all on the same page. And I've said to you, the key to peace is the gospel. What person can stand before Christ and say, I'm better than this person, because we all stand before Christ in need of saving? And the gospel is the one who puts us on the same playing field. So they had peace without, they had peace within. They had to have a working relationship. How can a church multiply if there is chaos and turmoil inside it? Can't happen. So we said last week, as we ended last week, with a challenge for all of us to consider. What Hebrews says is to strive for peace with everyone. We strive for it. That doesn't mean that every person is going to receive or reciprocate our efforts of peace. But we strive for it. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Sometimes that means biting our tongue. Sometimes it means us being the greater person. Why? Because it's not about my ego or what I want. Sometimes you got to put your efforts and your desires to want to be right on the back burner. Why? Because you want the gospel to be premier. Anybody like to be proven as right in the room? Sure, we all do. Any of us want to have that last word? Even if we agree to it, we'll say, but... And then the statements follow. And then more statements follow. Striving for peace. Why? Because we want to be able, for the sake. Listen, this text shows us. This is completely contrary to the worldview mindset that we exist in. And that is this. We live in a very individualistic, self-absorbed world. Where it's about me. It's about what I want. I want people to like me. And what we see when it comes to the church, it's about us. It's about Christ. And so we're seeking the best for everyone, not just for me. Because when you seek just for me, guess what happens? Peace goes out the door. Because it's always about me rather than Jesus. This passage of Scripture, as we're going to see today, not just talking about peace within the church, it's so necessary. And I thank God for the unity that we have at Redemption Church, and yet we need to always fight for that. Just because there's peace doesn't mean there's a guarantee for peace next week or next month or next year, because the enemy will come. He will seek to destroy. He will seek to bring hostility. He will seek to bring chaos, even between people that you would never think that you would have any particular issue with them. Satan is good at what he does. So recognize if somebody right now is aggravating you to death. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities that are in this dark world. Satan doesn't want Redemption Church to multiply. God does. Jesus says, I will build what? My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So recognize the things that just get on your nerves. Could be that little demon that's right there saying, Byron, that person just said that again. Recognize we're in warfare. The church, Jesus wants Redemption Church to grow, to multiply for the sake of bringing people to the kingdom. So what's the next thing in this passage of Scripture? We see that they had peace. Today we're going to talk about just the next component that is critical, that I think that it's here for us as a church, as we want our church to grow and to multiply. I asked the question to you last week and I said, do you want the church to multiply and grow? And you so heartily said what? Yes. With turkey-filled stomachs, yes. Yes. We want the church to grow. We want the church to be healthy. We want the church to multiply. And again, as I said last week, this is not just about saying that we've got the biggest church in the block. Listen, we're concerned about, like the memory verse that we memorized in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, that Jesus came to deliver people from the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of the Son He loves. So if the church grows, it's because we're seeing people rescued out of bondage, rescued out of darkness, rescued out of the kingdom that they don't even realize that they are in. So, do we care about numbers from that standpoint? Yes, we do. We want to see many people coming to the kingdom. We want to see it multiply. So, what's the second component? We see it right there in the text. If you look at it again, let's look at it. It says, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. That's the second thing that's happening here. They had peace. They're being built up. They're walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. So, what does it mean that they're being built up? How is it being built up? There's not much description that is told to us of this particular passage of Scripture, but we're going to look at the New Testament holistically today to kind of see and look at it contextually in this particular verse to understand what that means. So I want to share with you the first truth that I think that is clearly seen in the story of the book of Acts and in the New Testament is the church that multiplies and is built up is when it's built on the solid teaching of God's Word. That's happening here in this church. They're not being built upon the apostles' reputation or just their name. They're being built upon the Word of God. Now, I'm very clearly articulating these words for this particular reason. I am clearly saying that it's built upon solid teaching of God's Word for a reason. You can use God's Word and it not be solid. Anyone can stand up and talk hot air for 30 minutes or for 45 minutes or an hour and give a pep talk and drop some scripture in it every once in a while and think that that is solid teaching. That's not solid teaching. The teaching must be from the Word of God. It must be accurate. It must be exposed. I've said to you before that the goal that I have in teaching is, number one, I want to teach to pull back the curtains, if you will, on the text of Scripture, to be able to find the diamonds that are there, to build you up, to understand the truths that are there, so that when you walk out of here, you can say, man, God is good. That you've chewed on the Lord, you've chewed on His Word, and to remind you of an insight that God has given you before, or reveal a new truth that you haven't seen before, or God to use the Spirit of God of His Word to convict, or use the Spirit of the Word to encourage, or use the Spirit of the Word to admonish, whatever it may be, I want to peel back the Scripture, if you will, to unpack it so that you can walk out and you feel fed. This is what we're talking about when the church is being built up. They are building upon solid teaching of the Word of God. Now, where does this see? Look back at chapter Acts, verse 4. Let me just show you some examples to prove this to you of how it's being built up. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. So this is after the persecution of Stephen, who was the first martyr, if you will, of the early church. Saul, as we're seeing in Acts 9, has been converted, but in Acts chapter 8, he's given the approval of Stephen's execution. At his execution, we see in verse 4 that something happens to the Christians, but notice what they're doing when they do scatter. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the Word. So wherever they're going, what is foundational to them, they're not going to hide. They're not going to retreat. They're not going to come in a cave. What they're doing is wherever they're going, they are proclaiming the Word. What are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming what they also heard. So they're teaching the truth of the Word of God. This happens throughout all of the Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 42. Let me show you. After Peter preached at Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. What did they get together for? They didn't get together and play Scrabble. They didn't get together and play Rummy. They didn't get together and play checkers. They got together for a purpose. I'm not saying those things are bad, okay? All right? Get together, have good fellowship, get together and be able to build relationships and do those particular things. But what I want you to see, though, what was foundational to those things, and in your small groups, if you get together, don't feel bad if you're getting together to play checkers over Christmas. And they're going to be thinking about that this Christmas and your Christmas parties. You're going to say, Pastor said, that's not what I'm saying. But what's foundational to even those groups and even to what we see here in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to it. Now, what was their teaching, though? You have to go all the way back to what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. So the apostles here, even in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they're devoting. So these believers are sitting like newborn babies with the milk of their mama. These newborn Christians are sitting, soaking up. They want to know because now they've realized that the Christ that they crucified was the Messiah that they needed. And so now they become believers. They're saying, teach us. What did he say? Building upon the Word of God. They're building upon the teaching of what Jesus has said. And this becomes foundational. This is what begins to grow the church. Let me show it to you another spot. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20. Paul, then, many more years later, after we see in Acts, we're seeing where he wrote this, and he gives us the clarification how the church was built. Then we're going to make application to us in just a moment as a church. The church to multiply, we're thinking about then, we're talking about now as well for our own churches to make certain that the Word is at the centerpiece in regards to our church. Verse 19 and verse 20. We looked at this passage of Scripture even last week when we talked about peace, because it said that Paul, as he was writing to these Ephesian Christians, he said to those who were Gentiles and Jews, he said, listen to me. He said, you once were on the outside, he said, but through Christ, he said, peace has happened. He's restored you. He's taken two people and he's made them one body. It's no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but there's one flesh. He said, destroying the hostility that existed between each other and the hostility that existed between us and God. He said, peace has been restored. And that same passage of Scripture in verse 19 and 20, we see that same word, it's also being used in regards to building up verse 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, the church isn't literally laying the apostle down and building on top of him. There wouldn't be enough buildings to do that. The church is referring to the people and the apostles' teaching here, and Jesus is the cornerstone, referring to all that they have taught. The church is being built upon this teaching that Christ has given, the apostles has given. So now that Paul is being scattered out, he's planted these churches, he's saying, look, the church is going to be solid when it's built upon this solid teaching and foundation. That's why it's important for you and for me to think about our own church and multiplying. It's a church. It's a church can start out being solid and can eventually deteriorate its foundation over time if it's not careful. It can slowly ebb away and compromise for what is solid and true. It happens one piece at a time. How can we as a church ask ourselves this question? How can we make certain that we are building upon the solid teaching of the Word of God and make application in several different ways? Number one, we build this church, Redemption Church, on solid teaching of the Word of God, starting here in the pulpit. Want to make certain, as I was sharing with you, that when we look at the Word of God, that you should always be examining. That's why your Bible should be opening. I don't want to be talking to a congregation with everybody with their Bible in their lap and it's closed just looking at me. I want you to be able to say, look at verse 2, look at verse 3, look at verse 4, see what the Word says. I want you to be able to see it so you can see it in your eyes, so that when you walk out, you've heard how to even study the Word of God yourself through the model of what we're doing. You say, man, it's going to take us forever to get through Acts. And so, that's okay. Because I want you to be able to see that there's great truth in every one of these things. It's like mining for diamonds and you never get to the bottom. There's an endless supply of truth that's there. How in the world can you get bored in the Word of God, the truth of God? But here, we want to make certain that when we're here in this particular moment, you can say, you may say, well, man, Byron preached 50 minutes, he preached an hour. But the one thing that I want you to be able to say is, man, the Word is here. The foundation of the truth is here. Why? So then the next thing is that we want to build the church on the Word, like we see in Acts chapter 9, that it says it's multiplying in our small groups. Teachers, hear me at this. From the adults down to the infants. The Word is important. We want to make certain that you diligently study the Word of God. James chapter 3 teaches us that those who teach are taking on a high responsibility. So we want to make certain that as teachers, when you're teaching, here's one of the hardest things that you have to do. When you're sitting there and you're teaching a class and someone gives their opinion and says, well, I think the Word says this. If it's completely heretical and you simply nod your head and you go on, everybody else in the room thinks that you've just agreed with a heresy. That's a dangerous thing to do. So our job as small group leaders and teachers is my encouragement to you to be, if we want the church to multiply, the church can't multiply on, that's a good idea. Next, we have to be able to gently, carefully, to point people to truth. Why? Because there might be a new believer sitting in that very small group who hears that heretical teaching and there is no correction by the small group leader. They walk out and say, well, I guess that's true. So the way that the church is going to multiply is in multiple venues, multiple levels, from the pulpit to the small groups. Let's also talk about worship. We want to build the church on solid songs and worship that's rooted in the truth and the doctrine of the Word of God. Many of you don't realize, but Andrew and I sometimes talk through songs. We'll say, can't sing that one, can't sing that one, can't sing that one. It's a song that we used to sing here some time ago that we looked at it. Doctor said, can't sing that one anymore. Why? Because singing is not just about music. Singing is teaching as well. To teach what is true. We want to, certainly there's going to be songs that's going to be more emotional at times. Certainly there's going to be ones that's going to be more didactic at times, more teaching, that's more rigid. There's going to be some that's more moving. But we want you to be able to understand that we want to build on the Word of God in everything that we do. How about decision making? We want to build the church on good, solid decision making. How many know in this room that sometimes your decision making gets impacted by emotion rather than rationale? So as a church, we have to look at things, and I've given you a decision-making paradigm before, which starts with God and Scripture. We say, what does God and His Scripture say? What does church tradition say? Not redemption church tradition, but what has historical church history said over this particular issue? And then we look at reason. We think of rational. What is the right thing to do here? And then the bottom is emotion. Most of us start at the bottom in our decision-making process. Well, it feels good, so therefore it must be right. Well, if you feel good about it and God's Word says it's wrong, then your emotions are wrong. So we want to build. We want to make certain that we're multiplying. Sometimes, leadership, myself, have to make decisions with the staff that we think is best for the church and that may not necessarily be liked or feel good by everybody else. Why? Because we want to build on the foundation of the Word of God. Do you know that even our preschool ministry is important for building upon the Word of God, laying the solid foundation? If you haven't served in the preschool ministry, it's not just babysitting. Even those infants, when they come into that room, the goal of leading in that preschool ministry is taking those infants in and praying over that child. God, I thank you for this child today, that today may, as I quote this scripture over them, you sink these truths even into their mind. And then 3 and 4 year olds, as they're beginning to be taught and teaching those scriptures, showing them, and David and Goliath, and who's the great warrior here? Who's the great victor here? Who's the winner here? God is the one who's the winner here. Those small things. Why? Because when they hear that and they come in here and they hear me talking about those things, they can immediately begin to have that recall. We're laying the foundation little by little by little. You say, how does this make the church multiply? Here's how. And all those things, and preaching, and teaching in small groups, and leading in small groups, serving in preschool ministry, and all the things that we do, whatever it is, building upon the solid Word of God, what happens is, when you're teaching the Word in depth, what happens is, people are being fed, and then they get excited, their delight is growing, and when they have got a great delight in God, you know what they want to do? They want to tell others about the great God that they are delighting in. And then it expands. And then it multiplies. And then that person gets a great delight in God. And then that person tells somebody else. And then the church just multiplies, 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 multiplies. Builds itself up, rooted in the Word of God. Now listen, churches can build on lots of different things. I've seen churches grow quickly over a personality of one person. That's dangerous. You know why? Because if that person goes, guess what happens to that church? It's gone. A church can build off of a great facility. Now you say, well, wait a minute, we're building a new facility. People will come because they're curious, but I want to make certain that you understand that building is not the end. That is simply a means to an end. We pray that when they do come, that the Spirit of God will grab their hearts and convict them and make them see their great need for Christ. A church can also build on great programs. Programs that can have a great children's ministry, a great youth ministry, or even a great worship program. A church can build off of that and they advertise those things. But you know what happens? When you build just on that, you become pragmatic and then you're always thinking, how can we do something better than the next person down the road so that our program is better? Now listen. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a good staff. I'm not saying you shouldn't have great facility. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have great programs. That we have to understand all those things are simply means to an end to point to Jesus. You need a good staff to teach the Word. You need a good facility to increase as people are coming. You need to be able to have good programs that's teaching the Word of God. But it all goes to the Word of God. Built on the Word. So I want to create an image in your mind. How fitting it is that we're beginning this week, tomorrow, to begin to start forming for the concrete on 434. The Word of God is the concrete to the church. It is the foundation. And if you don't get that foundation right, when that building gets erected, the foundation will not be good. What happens when you have that foundation laid, if it seems to be okay and it actually is not done correctly, that structure will begin over time. It may look good initially, but over time that building will begin to show errors. You ever walked in a building before and seen cracks in walls and doors that won't open and close, and you think, this is a brand new facility. Foundation is a problem. Our church, not just physically, but I'm talking spiritually, the foundation, the concrete that's laid is the Word of God, and we never want to walk away from that. Because you know concrete, let me give you something from a structure standpoint. When you pour concrete actually continues to cure and get harder over time. In the Word of God, we need to make certain that we're continuing to just increase and strengthen the foundation that is there, that we know that you can say, without a certain, you can say, I may not know the question as an individual, you can say, but I know that my church is going to be built on Jesus Christ. It's like that old song, Jesus Christ and nothing else. We're going to build on Him. Well, let me show you another thing in this passage of Scripture that I think from an image standpoint, that a church not just building on the foundation. And I would just challenge you here application-wise, for those of you who are teaching, for those of you who are leading in those small group ministries, that you ask yourself the question, am I clearly teaching the Word of God? Am I studying? Am I digging for the jewels? Or am I waiting till Saturday night at 10 o'clock to try to unpack the truth so I can teach on Sunday morning? Get in the Word, leaders. Even from the Awana standpoint and preschool standpoint, don't just think because it's kids that you can just wait till the last minute. You should be actually studying longer, because you got to take some great truths and simplify it for these kids to understand. Oh, how I want all of our kids to know when they come to Redemption Church, they're not hearing about some weak, infant, able God. I want our children to know we serve a mighty, magnificent, glorious, powerful, sovereign, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God. That's what our kids want, because those teachers have met with God. I don't want our teachers to be able to teach God is good. I want you to teach with passion. God is great. God is good. Teach with a passion of someone who's been with God and He's changed your life. Teach on the Word. Let me show you the second thing that about building. What I think is happening here and why the church is being built up at this particular point is a church multiplies and being built up when it uses its spiritual gifts. Now, we don't see that word that's used here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Actually, at this particular point, the church is very, very infant, very young. But what we do know from a spiritual gift standpoint, a couple of things that have been manifested up to this particular point is, one, you got preachers. Two, you've got evangelists. Philip, who's going and he's proclaiming the gospel, and all the Christians here are scattered proclaiming the gospel. Three, you got servants. Acts chapter 6, when there was the need to take care of widows, they organized people to go take care of the widows. And four, you got hospitality. Because they were getting together in each other's homes. Somebody's got to cook. Somebody's got to host it. So in the very infant stage, there was some people who were using the giftedness that happened. And it possibly was taking place even without someone saying, this is your spiritual gift test. Would you please take this test? I doubt the apostles had the test that we give in our membership class. But it's the evidence of the Spirit of God that people are just beginning to use. And it's the evidence that when the Spirit is working, the church begins to function. And whenever people is using their giftedness, the church begins to function well. Remember what the apostles said in Acts chapter 6? We need help so that I can preach and pray, they say. We're being bogged down by all this busyness. Hear me real quick. How is it possible? I'll answer this question now instead of at the end of this particular point. How is it possible the church can multiply if we're all using our own giftedness? And it works this way. Because if each person is doing their particular part, it allows the other people who have other gifts to do their part. And it functions well. So let me show this to you in a couple of passages of Scripture. Look at me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Now here's Paul that we see as one of the... He's writing this letter to the church there at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. through verse 16, we see the same word that's being used in connection with spiritual gifts being built up. And I think that's very much implied, because remember when Luke wrote this, this was writing after much of these churches had been planted. So when he is saying that the church is multiplying, it's being built up, I think there's a very clear implication that many of these things are taking place. Let me just encourage each of you in this room, if you are a believer sitting here this morning, you have at least one spiritual gift. You have an importance to play in the body of Christ. You have an importance to play in this local church. There's two. There's the universal church, which means that when we get saved, we are placed into God's church. Then there's this local church here, which becomes the representation of the kingdom in this particular location where we get to operate and use our giftedness. And that's really the difference between when it talk about membership and attending. When you choose to be a member of a local church, you're saying, I'm choosing to use my gifts that we're about to talk about in this particular location and share life with this group of people for the sake of the glory of Christ, so that the church can multiply and grow. It's never about us. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at the text in verse 10. Paul is making it real clear here in regards to the gifts that's being used and how it affects the building up of the church. Verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Notice this phrase. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, if you go back to the beginning of this part of that passage of Scripture, verse 11 and verse 12, it says that God's given the apostles, pastors, teachers, myself, the staff, to equip you so that you can be able to build up to the measure of Christ. You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, number one, you can always love God and love people. That's a good beginning point. Start there. Then as we teach and as we guide you and as we encourage you, even as we go through the membership class, we give you a spiritual gifts test even to help you to know where you think possibly that you might fit in regards to what God has placed within you. Sometimes those gifts actually become evident more clearly the more mature you become in your walk with Christ. Sometimes those things become evident as you just try different ministries. You may try one thing, and you say, that is not me. You may try something else, and you may say, man, that was such a fit for me. I love doing that. I'm passionate about doing that. You may be a teacher for your actual job, but you may not feel gifted to teach a small group. Just because you have a gifting in teaching in school, you may not necessarily feel gifted to teach in a small group in a church. Your passion may simply be just to serve and be behind the scenes and take out trash and mop floors and clean toilets and be able to do those things behind the scenes. And that's okay. But here's the thing I want you to see. Paul makes it very clear that when we're all doing our own part, the church builds itself up in love. How does that happen? The church, God allows it to multiply when we're all doing our own function. How many of us worry about somebody else not doing what they're supposed to do? That would probably be 100% of us in this room. I hear that all. Any parents have to correct their kids in that way? Would you just worry about what you're supposed to do? Right? Well, such and such is not doing such and such, and such and such is not doing such and such. That's right, but what are you supposed to do? And in the church, we can always find something that someone isn't doing. But we could say, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And worry about what I'm supposed to do for the glory of Christ, to the best of the ability. Listen, not every person is called to be front and center. But we need every person serving in every capacity so that the church can be healthy and can be able to grow. Interesting conversation. About to have an illustration. I had a conversation with someone this morning who thought that he may have broken his toe. Anybody ever broken your toe before? Let me tell you something. Those toes that don't get seen by everybody else in society, you learn real quick how important that toe is to your own walk. Oh, yeah. So that 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks in Romans, talks about those things that are seen and those things that are covered up. I can tell you real quick, when you break a big toe, you know how important it is to your balance. And when someone pushes you off balance, you're like, ha ha, ha ha, ha. Because you know that big toe that's not seen by anybody, it's so important to your balance. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. We talk about all of us who are believers in Christ want the church to multiply. And sometimes we think that our small thing that we do really isn't important. But what you don't realize is your small thing enables something else that might be visible to actually work great. So excel in what God has called you to do. Do it with joy and do it with passion for the glory of Christ, because you realize it's not just about your one thing. It's about everybody. Let me show you another passage where we see this truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul addressed this very thing about how we're to build, and talking about spiritual gifts. As you turn there, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Now, as we turn here, I want you to understand contextually what these verses are about. In chapter 11, many people know about 1 Corinthians 11 because it's about the Lord's Supper. But you got to read in context, and actually what Paul is actually addressing is there is some division in regards to the body. There are some people who are thinking they're more important than the others, and some are coming to the Lord's Supper table. They had a fellowship meal that was associated, called a love feast, that was associated with their Lord's Supper and their meal that they would take. And Paul is having to address it, and he says, look, you're thinking that you're more important than everybody else. And he says, look, the table's what brings us together. And so he then goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to talk about spiritual gifts to be able to address the division that's happening in the church, to help them to realize, look, every one of you are important. Then he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about that the greatest of all these is love and loving one another. So he's talking about this division to say we're all important in our giftedness. And then he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he says these words in verse 12. So with yourselves, since you were eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The one thing that Paul is saying, and remember in 1 Corinthians 13, he says the greatest thing is to pursue love. And now he's saying, look, work at building up the church. Do you know how you do that? You do your spiritual giftedness to the best of the God-glorifying ability that you can with the Holy Spirit that's in you. That's the way that you build the church. You want to build up the people who are discouraged? Do your part. You want the church to multiply? Do your part. For example, once a month we go out and do outreach. We meet here, we have a meal together for those who stay after. We kind of have a fellowship time, and then we go different things. Some folks are good at knocking on the door and talking. Some folks are good at being that prayer team that's there with them. And there's some folks that are great at staying behind and riding cars to the people who needs to go. But it's all important in building up the church. Every one of us are critical for the sake of the glory of Christ. Even those of you who are teenagers, young children, God didn't save you just to be a number. He saved you and given the Spirit of God in you to eventually grow you up to use your gifts for Him, to multiply and to grow. Now I want to ask you a question. Go back to Acts 9:31. Very simple question. How frequent does this building up need to take place? You know, we're good at doing things sometimes really good one time. But that's not what this text says. Look at it again, Acts 9:31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Now here's the English lesson for some of you. That's an ing word. The participle. It's an action in the original Greek that is in present tense, which means that Luke is saying this was an action that was ongoing. He didn't say they built up and they were done. The church was in constant mode of building up one another and building up the church to multiply. Why? Because once they did their part, they didn't put it on cruise and just sit back and say, well, somebody else can do it. The church was being built up. It was ongoing. So those who were good at preaching were preaching. Those who were good at serving were serving. Those who were good at hospitality were hospitalizing people. That's not a good word. Showing hospitality. I was trying to get the ing word in there. That's what I was trying to do. I just made up a word, okay? So Those who were good evangelizing were evangelizing. And they were building up. You and I have to realize that as a church, let's keep the goal in mind. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to build up until we reach maturity in Christ. So let me ask you an honest question. How many of you have reached that? No hand should be up. Because none of us have reached that point. We strive for that. And we're building up because we want the church to be as much like Jesus as possible. And we continue to build up. So, as I go back to where I started, I'm thankful for where we are in our health as a church. But that doesn't mean that we just sit back and say, okay, we've arrived. Have you ever seen a building that is built and then doesn't get occupied? You know what happens to that building? It eventually begins to decay. Even with perfect sheetrock and perfect architecture and perfect finish framing and great detail, if it sits unlived in, unused, it will eventually become in decay. The vines will grow up around it, grass will grow tall, and the structure becomes weak. Why? Because if you simply build something up to its perfection and you don't maintain it and continue to work on it, it will decline. Church, listen to me. Spiritually standpoint, very same way. We can reach an epitome and we can be leading people to Christ. We can be discipling people well. We can have amazing small groups. We could double our small groups or triple them. And if we just simply say we've arrived, we're in a dangerous position when we reach that mindset. This passage says they were being built up, constantly working. So, as I shared with you last week, and I share with you again this week, our goal, once we get into the new year, 2018, preparing for the transition to the new facility, is the goal is to be able to train the teachers that we have, train the assistants that we have, so that when we need to double or even triple, we are ready to be able to have double or triple small groups. Now, when we get there, guess what we're going to do? We're not going to sit back and say, we finally did it. We're going to begin to pray and say, God, who's next that we need to train? Who's next we need to equip? Who's next that we need to be able to build up? Why? 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 Because I want to see Redemption Church multiply and win and lead many people to saving faith in Christ and to mature you as believers in Christ. You know, regardless of our giftings, we all need to get better at what we do. Pride's a dangerous thing in regards to our giftings. Even if, let's talk about serving. Even if you're a servant and you're great at that, and we have a lot of amazing servants here at Redemption Church. Even if you're great at that, you say, I take out the trash better than anybody else does. Or even if you say, man, I work in that compassion ministry and I work harder than anybody else and nobody else is working as hard as I do. I pick up more boxes per hour than anybody else does and I bag up more people. That's a dangerous attitude to have. So to get better at building up the church is to be able to say, how can I become better even in the gift of what I'm doing? So in serving you, your attitude is, Lord, how can I get better at a better attitude? God, how can I serve better? Are there other locations that I need to be serving that maybe you need me to serve in? That's the way that we get better. So listen to me. To build up corporately, we have to look at how I can build up individually as well. And the way that's going to happen is each of us spend time with God every day in His Word, on our knees, so the Spirit of God can be maturing us and growing us to be the men, women, teenager, child that God wants us to be. I want to illustrate this in regards to us as a church, in regards to a runner. There was an amazing athlete. His name is Usain Bolt. I'll put a picture of him on the screen if none of you have seen him. You might know who Usain Bolt is? Usain Bolt was an Olympian from Jamaica. Fastest man that's ever run. Reached a speed of 27.79 miles per hour. That is phenomenal. He would do the 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. The 200 meters in 19.19 seconds. His goal was to be an Olympian, but his goal didn't stop there. When he got gold, you would think, and as an athlete and as a sprinter, you've arrived. You could cruise. There's a dangerous attitude that athletes can have, like, I've gotten there, so I'm going to be good, and I'm guaranteed to get that next time. That means you're guaranteed to lose. So as an athlete, even though Usain Bolt finally got his Olympic gold, I read this past week Usain Bolt's exercise method. I would probably die. And all that he did. He spent just 90 minutes a day, just 90, focusing on strengthening his muscles in the gym so he could increase his flexibility, his strength, and his explosiveness out of the blocks. That was just that routine. And then he would do about 4 or 5 other cycles. And this is what Usain Bolt said. Anyone can be as fast as I am. A no. Thank you, Usain Bolt, but no. I don't have the legs that Usain Bolt has, number one, okay? Look how short that guy looks beside him, okay? That's his coach. I mean, his head's almost the guy's waist. But he said, anybody can be as fast as I am. You just need to focus on discipline and exercise and working on your power, your strength, your acceleration, your technique, and then you can be as fast as I am. What did Usain Bolt do every day? This exercise that he's doing right now, this is after he's received a gold medal. He's working and pushing to build himself up so that he can achieve more. So did it work? Sure did. He went on to win a total of 6 Olympic gold medals. Why? Because he didn't settle for where he was. He worked on building himself up so that he could achieve for the Jamaican team the gold. You and I are in a couple different places. We're either building up, we're cruising, we're plateauing, or we're declining. Where are you, Christian, in your walk with God? Where are you in your stature? Some people, you know, it's a dangerous thing. Sometimes I have a great worship service and you walk out the rest of the week and you just kind of cruise on that. Rather than taking that and launching into that and launching into Monday morning in the Word and sitting with God. Why? Because you want more. How many of us have been in that spot that we think that we're fine when we're really not? We need to push more and sit before God, to delight in God, so that God can build you up at your giftedness, so that you can be good for the sake of His kingdom and His glory. Push forward, church. Push forward and build up. And then the job that God has called you to do right here, maybe for some of you walked in this room, and I don't know, maybe your attitude has been, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I don't know if I can do it anymore. Then step back and spend time with the Lord. Ask yourself the question, how much time are you spending with Him? Because it's always easy to teach in the flesh, to preach in the flesh, to serve in the flesh, to sing in the flesh. It's always easy to do things in your own power. We all need the Spirit of God who's in us to strengthen us and empower us to do it for the glory of Christ. So, believer, where are you? One more time. Are you building up? Are you stagnant? Are you declining? There's actually some that would say you're either going forward or going backwards. There is no in between. Where are you? Now, some of you in this room sitting here this morning, you may be a believer. And you're part of this church, I want to say to you, find a place to plug in, to serve, and to use your gifts to for the glory of Christ because you are important. Some of you who may be here may have not yet given your life to Christ. I want to say to you this, you become a part of something glorious. You get to be a part of a great family that's doing something that's far better and far more important than just ourselves. I want to encourage you to pull away from the individualistic, self-absorbed society and realize that God is calling you into a wonderful family to be able to be a part of something that is corporate and not just individualistic. He wants you to be a part. He wants you to be a part of making His fame known in Lacombe and on the North Shore. Church family, I love you. And I'm thankful for where we are. But I want us to excel in building up. For more. for His kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the wonderful servants that You have in this church family. God, thank You for the truths that we are learning from this one verse, that the church in its infancy was growing, was building itself up. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were doing it so that that church could multiply, and many people were coming into the kingdom because they were serving together well. God, You know the hearts of every believer that's in this room. People who You have redeemed, that You have filled with the Spirit of God. You've given different gifts to each of us. Some preaching, some teaching. But Lord, most importantly, we want to make certain that as a church that we never veer from the Word as the foundation. So may You bless our teachers, may You bless our leaders with a renewed commitment to dig and to study so that we can teach well. Let us teach with passion. Let us teach with depth. Oh God, we want to meet with You in the week. We want to meet with You in the morning over coffee or at lunch or in the evening before bed, whenever our times are. We want to meet with You. We want You to change us. So God, I pray for our leaders and our teachers that You would grow them in the Word so they teach from the overflow of their time with You. God, for every believer who's a part of Redemption Church family, You've given us all gifts. Given us all gifts for the sake of building up the church and building up the kingdom so the church can multiply, bless others, encourage one another, serve one another, teach one another, lift up one another. And so, Father, we're asking that You would help us to learn from Acts 9:31. So, God, I pray that for believers in this room, maybe who have gotten tired in their serving, tired in their work, give refreshment this morning. Draw us into a time with You so that individually we can grow, be refreshed, be renewed in whatever gifts. And God, I pray for the people that in this room who may just be sitting here, attending here, and have yet to take those gifts that You have given them, and they're not using them yet. Lord, let today be a prompting on their mind, on their heart, to step out and to use those gifts for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Forgive us, God, where we have become individualistic, where we've become self-absorbed, self-centered, and thought about ourselves. Help us, Lord, to crucify our flesh and put You first and put others first. And God, I ask if there is anyone in this room, child, youth, adult, who has yet to surrender their life to You and to become a part of this great church family. And God, I pray today You draw them, give them faith to believe. Let them repent of their sin, place faith in the saving work of Christ, and become a part of Your family. Now, God, as we sing this song as a sign of our commitment to You, move in our hearts to help us to obey what You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and we will sing and respond, let the song be a time of response for you. We'll be here at the front to receive you for prayer. If you need prayer for anything, you come. But let this song be your commitment and your prayer to Christ.